tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Thank you.
Good morning, Pathway. You might have wondered, sorry, Judy, I don't want to pick on you, but I feel like I need to clarify. It was Matthew chapter 5, not John. Just, you did say John, but that's okay. That's okay. So, and I have a confession to make also. The discipleship group questions that I put out also have the wrong Bible reading in them. So my bad. And actually some of them even have the heading on them from a few weeks ago. So just, we're a community of grace here, Judy, and I'm very thankful for it. No. All right, so for those of you who don't know, you might know me. My name is Ryan, and after about 9 weeks of doing this Sermon on the Mount, we've nearly finished with one chapter in the book of Matthew. We've been taking a deep dive. It's been good. So for those who are visiting, or maybe you've fallen asleep every Sunday for the past couple of months, we're doing a deep dive into the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Jesus gave this sermon to masses of people pretty early on in his ministry, and boy, does it pack a punch. Hence, while we're slowly, very slowly and deeply working through this whole sermon together as a church. Now, I want to start this morning by sharing a very short scenario that I heard in preparation for this sermon. Imagine, you're asleep in bed. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, when all of a sudden you hear just a little clunk and a clatter in the kitchen. You lay there and you think, oh, could that be the cat? And then you hear it again, and again you think, oh, I better go and check this out. So you quietly sneak out of bed, tiptoe downstairs, and sure enough, there's a hooded person sneaking around. You think of your spouse, you think of your kids, you think of your stuff, you think, I should protect them. And thankfully, you've left some dishes on the sink from the last night's dinner, and there's a nice heavy frying pan sitting there. You quietly pick it up, sneak up behind the burglar, and clock him over the head with it. They fall to the ground in a heap, and because you're some secret agent, you then tie them up and make sure that they are unable to escape. So apart from having a slightly sore head and feeling a little bit dazed, the burglar is fine, and they simply just sit there. They know that they've been caught red-handed. You then call the cops, and you watch as they get loaded into the paddy wagon and taken away. Have you, as the homeowner, done the right thing here? Does Jesus forbid self-defense? Can we resist evil? Or should we have said, turn the lights on and said, hey, burglar, here's our keys, take the lot. Or perhaps even literally help them to carry out all your stuff into their van out the front. So as I worked on this passage and trying to figure out what to do, I spent a lot of time trying to figure out what Jesus is saying about this kind of stuff. What is it that Jesus means with the whole eye for an eye? What is with that? And then, what is with not resisting an evil person? What is that supposed to look like in our lives? So, to kick things off, we're going to explore quickly, well, actually not so quickly, these two questions, and then we're also going to get back to our burglar in the kitchen story as well. So, what's the eye for an eye about? And how are we to resist evil? Now, if I poke you, you'll likely poke me back, but harder, to which then I might stomp on your toe, to which then you might punch me in the face, to which then I might get my mates to burn your house down, to then you might get your cronies together to take over my street, which then I might respond with more cronies and kick you out of town, to which then you might come back with an even bigger attack. And then next thing you know it, World War III has begun, all because I poked you. Now obviously this is completely ridiculous. But the idea of an eye for an eye is actually about a just and right response to wrongdoing. If you steal my car and wreck it, you pay me what my car is worth and it's done. The teaching of an eye for an eye is actually really important and critical. And what is actually really important to realize with it is it's to be in place when it comes to legal systems and civil government. It prevents escalation, prevents World War III from being poked. That's what the original context was when an eye for an eye was first talked about in the Bible way back in the early books, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Eye for an eye is specifically talking about law governed by others, namely, at the time, the judges, not the offended. The individual who is wronged does not get to implement an eye for an eye. The eye for an eye legal approach is only to be carried out by the court of law, not by individuals. Because if you do something, say you punch me in the face and knock out my tooth, it's not up to me to decide which of your teeth I get to remove, because I'm naturally going to want to pick out the most useful tooth that you have, the most annoying one you would miss the most if it's missing. And I probably want to stomp on your toe as well. Now, the job of determining an eye for an eye, then, it really has to and is meant to rest with the court, because they are impartial and will hopefully, ideally, be fair. So that is how it was supposed to work way back when in the original context. And that is somehow, it's how it's supposed to work today too. Not literally, of course, but the courts are supposed to be the ones who settle disputes and legal issues that can't be sorted out personally. The matter is dealt with by the court, and both parties can move on. No more retaliation, no more going to and fro, escalating each time, which can eventually, as we've seen with my finger-poking exercise, lead to an all-guns-blazing World War III. Now, obviously, that is the ideal. Now, there are lots of real-life examples of how this system fails. But that the ideal is that the eye for an eye is a correct and fair response to injustice, especially in the legal and judicial sense. So even though Jesus is kind of suggesting that the eye for an eye is now redundant with the "but I say to you" statements, it is not. To understand it this way would actually cause the Bible to contradict itself. What Jesus is doing here is actually highlighting how the Pharisees have taken control of the legal system and they are abusing it. They had taken the eye for an eye legal court, the court of law approach, and applied it to personal life. It was never meant to be like this. And it caused an awful lot of problems. The Pharisees took the eye for an eye legal matter into the personal realm. And they saw it as an obligation, not a limit. It was never the intent behind God's teaching to the judges. The Pharisees took it and they warped it and they used it for their own advantage. Which, surprise, surprise, is why Jesus is confronting them on it. So this passage does not give biblical grounds for booting all legal and justice systems in society and in our lives. They are very important and necessary in the world in which we live. So, hopefully having cleared up the eye for an eye stuff a little bit, I think the next big question, I turned Kiwi there for a second, the next big question we should tackle is what does it mean to resist an evil person? Is Jesus saying we should allow evil people to do whatever they want to us? Is Jesus saying we should be pacifists and refuse to engage in any acts of justice? He says we're not to resist an evil person. Does that just mean we just let them do whatever they want? No, no, and no. So what then does he mean when he says don't resist an evil person? Now, the word used for resist in this passage can also mean rebel or oppose in kind, meaning do not respond to evil with more evil. Do not become an evil person when faced with evil people. And do not repay evil deeds with more evil deeds. Do not seek revenge or retaliation. To obey Christ, Christians must, in fact, resist evil. It's part of our call as salt and light in the world. We can't let evil things and evil people do what they want. We are to resist them, not to submit to them or bow to them. So, to sum up this first point with these couple of questions, which is by far the longest point, by the way, Jesus is not teaching that the eye for an eye legal system is now redundant, nor is he teaching that we are to be pacifists. Sit back and let evil people do whatever they want. Judicial systems are super important. Judgment and consequences for evil are important as a society. We are to resist evil, but we are not to become evil in doing so. So, back to our burglar in the kitchen story. What would Jesus have us do in this situation? It is right to defend yourself and your loved ones from harm. So, I would argue, it's right to subdue a home invader if it's safe to do so. Maybe not with a frying pan, but whatever. Jesus is also saying it's right and good to love them. So while while the burglar's tied up, you're waiting for the cops, talk to them. Try to understand why they're in this position they're in. Seek to know them. Heck, even make them breakfast or a cup of coffee. Love them. But also call the police. And if they end up in jail or something, visit them. Get to know them. Love them. Justice and legal systems are important, and it's not loving to simply let someone get off scot-free. It's not loving to the burglar who will never learn to do the right thing, nor is it loving to your neighbour down the street who may or may not get broken into by this person later on. This passage that we've just read from Matthew, not John, this passage can be misunderstood and wrongly applied in so many ways. There are difficulties in understanding it. I know that. And I feel that, and I bet you do too. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if you still had questions about all of this. I'm well aware that I've only just skimmed across the surface on a lot of this stuff. But I hope as we continue wading through it all, we will see the heart of Jesus and the heart he also wants us to have. So, two questions. What is it that Jesus means with the eye for an eye stuff? And what is not resisting evil person supposed to look like? That's what we've covered. They were the questions that were asked at the start, and I hope at least somewhat now answered. Let's keep moving. What do we make of the four examples Jesus uses in this teaching? And what does it look like today? Remember, as we've just talked about, this teaching of Jesus is specifically aimed not at the courts and the legal systems, but toward personal relationships that Christians have with others. And I would add, and a bunch of commentators would agree, particularly relationships Christians have with those who persecute them. This is clear, I think, because of the four examples that Jesus uses to explain. We have slapped on the cheek, being sued, forced labour, and lending. Let's read that text again. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Let's quickly dissect each example that Jesus gives here. First, Jesus is not saying that we should just let people slap us in the face. The idea of a slap, as described here, is actually the ultimate insult. A calculated, well thought out insult. And again, in the context, it's a backhanded, I'm left-handed, so this doesn't make sense to me, but I heard it makes sense to right-handers. It's a backhanded slap because of the right cheek and the right hand being used to hit, apparently. The backhanded slap is the ultimate insult, right? Particularly given to a heretic or someone who they believe is a heretic. Meaning, if we get slapped on the face, backhanded right cheek, it's actually like a verbal assault, an insult, because of our belief in Jesus. Jesus says, take the insult. Yeah, it's not fair, and it certainly isn't pleasant. But Jesus teaches us in these moments, do not retaliate. Instead, show grace and love. Which in each of these cases in this passage is rather extreme. So having set the theme with the first example, the rest are to be viewed through the same lens. These examples are that of Christians who are being teased, harassed, made fun of, ripped off and sued by those who do so, because of Jesus. Evil people who seek to tear down those who follow and love Jesus. So, example number one, we've dealt with. Example number two, what about being sued? Someone demands your shirt, give them your coat as well. Again, thinking about the first example that Jesus gave, this one follows a similar theme. If someone sues you or tries to take advantage of you financially because you are seeking to love and follow Jesus, let them have it. Not your anger. Let them have what they want. In fact, give them more. Don't retaliate. Don't get revenge. Don't get what's yours. Now, there is some contextual stuff happening here that's worth noting as well, and only highlight further the extreme nature of Jesus' teaching. At the time, it was actually illegal to sue someone for their coat. You couldn't take someone else's coat. A person's coat is what kept them warm and alive at night. The law actually even stipulated that if a coat was taken from someone because of some legal dispute, the coat actually had to be returned every night to the owner so they wouldn't freeze and die. Jesus is teaching those who follow him to show extreme grace and extreme love to those who want to cause them harm. And then we've got the whole concept of going the extra mile. It's probably familiar enough to most of us, I think, but again, there is some contextual stuff here worth noting. The contextual stuff is that Rome occupied Jerusalem at the time, and at the time that this was written, and the Roman soldiers could demand that the Jews carry their heavy armour and stuff, whatever that might be, for 1 mile, and the Jews must comply. It was part of living under Roman rule, and the Jews hated it. So it meant, imagine you're a Jew and you're wandering down to the next town, and on the way there you bumped into some Roman soldiers walking the other way. It meant that you dropped your stuff on the side of the road in order to carry theirs, wherever they wanted you to carry it, even if it meant turning around and going back the way you just came. So you trudge along, carry their stuff for 1 mile, carefully watching your Garmin watch for beep beep, 1 mile, drop the stuff, turn around, walk all the way back again, the same mile, pick up your stuff, which was hopefully still there, and then carry on with your original journey. I can't even imagine how frustrating this would have been if you're a Jew at the time. And then Jesus says, don't just go with them 1 mile, but 2. Again, the Romans didn't appreciate the Jewish religion and the beliefs, and this was an act of persecution. And Jesus says, embrace it and literally go the extra mile with your persecutors. That's again a show of extreme grace and extreme love. And then we have the last example in the passage. Give to the one who asks you. Which again, looking at through the lens of someone persecuting the believer, this is extreme teaching. Generously allowing anyone to borrow from you is hard enough. But Jesus says, lend to those who actively persecute you. Sheesh. That too is extreme grace and extreme love that is shown. How on earth do we do it? I think the way that we respond to all of this is to ask ourselves one question. Is all that I do, particularly with those who are hostile toward Jesus, pointing them to him? Is how I respond to that email or that social media post pointing the sender to Jesus? I could retaliate with maybe even truthful but unkind words, seeking an eye for an eye. Or I can respond in a loving way, in a way that Jesus would have me respond, which may mean not responding at all. Or it may mean a well-worded, not angrily or hastily written response that shows extreme grace and extreme love. How I work for my boss, who was often so rude to me and takes advantage of me, is how I respond to that. Is that pointing him or her to Jesus? While no one wants to be taken advantage of, going the extra mile is a powerful, powerful thing that shows others Jesus. And the neighbour who wants to always borrow from me, does the way I give, be it financially or otherwise, point them to Jesus? Or am I reluctant to allow people to borrow my stuff because it might get broken or worn out? Am I stingy? And no, simply saying you're Dutch is not an excuse. That person, what about that person who's sleeping rough? They have their hand out and they're asking for money. We could ignore them or even just throw a few loose coins their way, but does that show them Jesus? Instead, we could get them some food. We could spend time with them. We could hear their story. That is where they will see the heart of Jesus. Now, there are obviously millions of ways and different scenarios we can come up with. The point is, does what we do, how we act, especially to those who are persecuting us, do we show them Jesus in the way that we respond? Jesus has called us to show extreme grace and extreme love toward the people who are hostile toward him. Which seems awfully unfair, right? It puts us in an incredibly difficult position, and it means we're going to suffer in this life as we seek to follow through with it. We don't want to be nice to people who are horrible to us. We don't want to go the extra mile because we'll be taken advantage of. We don't want to give up our stuff, lend things, donate money, whatever, for others to use it and abuse it, because we'll go broke. Now again, there is a delicate line here that we need to dance along. By no means am I saying that Jesus says you must remain in an abusive or harmful situation, or in a position where your family or yourself are unsafe. No way. But Jesus does teach us that we ought to expect to be inconvenienced and put out, pushed to do things that are hard, and love people who are, quite frankly, hard to love. And this will be hard. Absolutely. And, just as sure, we will not get it right every time. For sure. But this is who he has called us to be. And it is, and it will be, so worth it. Because Jesus calls us to be different. To not be like the world, but instead to be like him, who modeled it for us perfectly. Now, Jesus can call us to this way of living because he did it first for us. He's not some lazy boss, you know, or in my world as a tradie or back in the day, not just some tradesman who tells the apprentice to go under the machine because he doesn't want to. They're not just some lazy boss demanding that their workers do the jobs that they don't want to do themselves. Jesus did it first. He remained silent and he turned the other cheek when he was insulted, spat on, mocked, humiliated and flogged. Instead of us giving our shirt and our coat and our lives to him because we stuffed up and stand convicted before him, he paid it instead. And he didn't just give his shirt or his coat. Nor did he didn't just stop at giving his coat, but he gave himself fully for us. The burden of sin that should have been ours to carry forever, which is far heavier than any Roman's armor, he took from us. Not for 2 miles either, but for eternity. He gives not money or possessions to simply borrow. Instead, he gives generously and lavishly forgiveness and grace to anyone who asks for it. And not just for a week or two, but forever. Jesus did it for you, and he did it for me. How can we go about our lives unchanged by this? We can't. When we realize what he did for us, we can't help but try and do the same ourselves. Sure, we will mess it up. We won't always turn the other cheek. We won't always want to give ourselves. We won't always want to go the extra mile. We won't always want to be generous with our stuff. Jesus knows that. And his grace covers that. He bled and died on the cross so that we can be forgiven for falling short. His grace covers us. We stand 100% forgiven because of what Jesus did. But it does demand a response. Jesus' love was demonstrated on the cross, the perfect example of living this passage out in its fullest. May our love for Jesus also be demonstrated in the way we live our lives here and now. And not to earn God's favor or forgiveness, but because we already have it. Jesus' perfect display of love will change your life. In fact, this quote that I'm about to read says it far better than I can. It should be on the screen as well. Jesus changes our lives. We no longer consider it our duty to get even. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth is fine for the court, but not for our relation to others, even our enemies. Thanks to Jesus, we have let go of our legalistic obsession with fairness. We are glad that Jesus was not fair with us. For if we were to have gotten what was coming to us, it would not have been good. As Jesus followers, we give ourselves to the highest welfare of others, even our enemies. We put up with the sins and the insults of others for Christ's sake and theirs. Though hurt many times before, we refuse to withdraw into the shell of self. We do not run from hurt. We appear weak, but we are strong. For only the most powerful can live a life like this. But the power is not ours, but Christ's. Everything comes from Christ. With the help of the Holy Spirit, let's live a life that's different. Let's live a life like Jesus. Let's pray. God, this teaching is super hard to do in real life. We can sit here now on a Sunday morning and be keen to do it, but when it comes to crunch time, oh boy, it is hard. We so want to retaliate. We so want revenge. We so want to not turn our cheek. Lord, please change us. Please help us. When we are confronted with opportunities to either seek revenge or retaliate, help us stop and remember instead what it is you have called us to do. May we, like you, show extreme grace and love, especially to those who make our life hard. Jesus, thanks for the perfect example you gave us in your life and death. May we seek to follow you and your example you're an example of willing submission out of deep love for others. May we follow that. Even when it costs, even when it inconveniences, even when it inconveniences us, even when it hurts, Lord, we want to obediently, lovingly, and wholeheartedly follow you. And God, I'm also aware that there are likely people here today who are in really tricky situations with others. Maybe it's workmates, a spouse, or their own child, someone who used to be a friend, their neighbour, whoever it is. Please give us all wisdom as to how best we can turn the other cheek. Maybe it means loving submission and surrender. Maybe it means removing ourselves from the relationship. Maybe it means getting legal support. Maybe it means something else needs to happen. God, only you know. Please give us wisdom and grace to navigate this together as a church. And God, I hope that there are people here today who don't really know who you are and what you've done for them. God, you love them so much. You turned your cheek. You gave all of yourself. You take their burden of sin. You give forgiveness and grace. Lord, whoever it is that hears this, may they ask you into their lives. Be it today, next week, or whenever in your timing, but may they ask you into their lives. Please show who you are to them, Jesus. Please show your love. And may we, as your church, show your love too. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, over to the worship team. Thanks.